Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Kind of go back to where we were last week in 16 and 17. We were warned against legalism. In fact, Paul said, "Let no man judge you." And of course, the judgment there came with the issue of the law. And then we talked about religion, which was actually practicing the law. Not that the law was bad. The law was holy. It was given by God to his people so that they could obey and live in relationship with him. But when you get to the New Testament, you come into a new day of dispensation. And that new day means that Jesus has arrived. And he, as Paul says in Galatians, Paul says he is the telos, the end of the law for all who believe. And the reason Paul said that was that Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. Therefore, the law ended in the external sense, and then Jesus' ministry all the way through, he is internalizing that law in the heart of the believer. And of course, we, the Gentiles, are never really under that law. Read Romans to find that. So, we were to resist legalism. That was in verse 16. Since the reality is in Christ. Now, you remember last week I talked about the shadow and the substance, and we used Plato's allegory of the cave, where the prisoners were up, they were not able to move their heads, they were standing looking at a wall, and people would come in with the fire behind them, they would hold up objects, and they would cast a shadow on the wall. But they didn't see the real. They couldn't turn around. They couldn't look. That's a perfect analogy of what the law is. The law was a shadow. You can't hug a shadow. And so when Jesus comes, he is the substance. And he used that word soma, which is the body. But also it speaks to the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. And so Jesus, when he was here, he lived the law perfectly and then took that to the cross to pay for everybody's sin. Now, along this line, that was the Judaism side of it. Today, we're going to look at another aspect that was taking place at Colossae. And we're supposed to guard against, at least this is how I interpret it, guard against spiritual deception. Notice the mysticism portion here in verse 18a. Paul says this, "Let no one disqualify you." Boy, this phrase has really been dissected by pretty much every scholar that's ever written. The word disqualify means to act as a judge or a referee. And that judge and referee, this is what the word means, this judge and referee can determine if you're able to receive a reward. Now, I see within this idea of spiritual superiority, where these mystics, if you want to call them mystics, or put your own term to it, these mystics were telling the people at Colossae, no, there's another way to live. And so he gets into this, let no one disqualify you. Get the picture of an umpire, much in baseball. Now, of course, they've added this new thing this year, ABS. Automatic balls and strikes. So if the batter is at the plate and he thinks the pitch was a ball, he can tap the top of his head and they'll bring the box up and they'll see if the ball was a strike or not and would override the referee or the umpire, excuse me. But you only have two. As soon as you use both of them, you're done unless you keep getting the calls right. And of course, that falls back on a bad umpire. But here's the deal. They were saying, you're not qualified as Christians to receive the prize. And they were acting, these spiritualists, these mystics, these any other adjective you want to use to describe them. They were telling the people that you are not going to get the reward. And Paul says, don't let them do that. Look, I've said this before throughout this series. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you have it all. You don't need anything else. You don't need this mystical understanding of the universe and the philosophy that they're trying to push on them. Now, there's two schools of thought here. Either Paul was saying the Colossians were in danger of losing their commitment to Christ, or the Colossians were in danger of judgment. So what is not said here, which is heavily implied, is this is not a loss of salvation. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's one and done. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. He died once, you can only be saved once. In Hebrews, the writer said, if you could lose your salvation, I think it's Hebrews chapter 5 or 6, where he says, if you could lose your salvation, you have to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify him all over again, because the first time wasn't enough. So that's not the issue. Paul would never say, look, don't let these people disqualify you by their own religion. That's what Paul's really driving at. They have a separate issue apart from Christianity. 1 Corinthians 10, or 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, we're talking here about rewards for just a moment. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid except the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that is the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward, not salvation. Rewards are what comes after salvation. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So when they say, let nobody disqualify you, they're talking here about some type of reward. And these mystics, they had a whole philosophical approach to what it meant to follow God, or the so-called God that they had. Now, there's three modifying clauses here that explain what Paul's talking about. And some of this stuff still goes on, I think. Look at the next verse. Insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, here's the mystics part, going into detail about visions. So when we think about asceticism, many of us know what that is. Asceticism is when people hurt themselves to gain favor with God. That's the standard of what asceticism means. That's not what Paul uses here. He uses a different term for this. And some interpret this asceticism, insisting on it. You can't just have Jesus, and if you don't have our religion, you're disqualified. And they insist on asceticism. And some interpret this to mean false humility, much like the Pharisees. The Pharisees would stand on the corner praying to look at me. Some interpret this to mean subjection to whatever it is that these mystics were preaching. But I think that the New Century Version really captures the meaning here of this. Do not let anyone disqualify you by making you humiliate yourself and worship angels. I think that's pretty close to what's going on here. If you're a believer, why would you worship Buddha? If you're a believer, why would you worship angels? If you were a believer, why would you go to Mary? All these things come into play here. And he says, oh, and by the way, the angels thing, that was big. I mean, everything back then in the first century was, there was a angelic movement, and I think the mystics here were probably part of that movement. They're trying, what I think is happening here, they are trying to interpret the spiritual realm the wrong way. And so, you know, you don't need to look to heavens and ask angels to help you. You don't need these various things to help you. And then he says, going on in detail about visions. Now, there's six words in our language, but two in the Greek, going on in detail about visions. Horo embatuo. Those are the two words in our six in our language, which means seeing with sight into mysteries. So many of you know this, that I do believe God can speak through dreams. I think I did a series on that several years ago. But this is a little different. This is, they're trying to interpret all the spiritual dimensions. So they're going to call on angels, or they'll call on different gods, the gods of Egypt. They'll call on all these different things. And Paul says you cannot let them do that, even though they are insisting that what you're doing is wrong and you need to come over to the other side of the fence and join us. He says, do not let them do that. 1 John 1:4. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Look, anytime you have a question about something spiritual, or somebody saying something that doesn't sound right, you need to test it against the Scripture. Because God gave us the Bible so that we could live effectively for Him in this world. And to be able to live in this world, we have to know His Word. So when we encounter T.D. Jakes, and we encounter all these guys that you can walk through fire and not be burned, open, there's a miracle in your mouth type thing, where you speak it and it comes into existence, that's mysticism. Basically, in a nutshell, that's false teaching. And there's a lot of people that actually buy into this, and they're believers, and they get caught into it. And if you just read your Bible, God does not want to give us $1 million. Okay, now everybody go home. Bam, pastor messed me up there this morning. Do you know that Paul was penniless towards the end of his life? And he wrote 26-27% of the New Testament. This materialism is not the way to go. And we don't need to roll around on the floor and speak in tongues and do all that crazy stuff. That's what I call crazy stuff. Because Christ is enough. We have the right way. Christ is enough. And by the way, Revelation 19:10, now John's having a vision. And I, John, fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When John was tempted to worship an angel, the angel said, uh-uh. You don't worship angels. You don't worship this. You don't worship that. You don't worship this. Your only worship is to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Max Anders said this in his commentary. Fullness and freedom mean that believers need not be drawn into the quest for exciting experiences. Getting all hyped up. Running around the church. Acting crazy. Talking to angels. Apparently, these false teachers were telling the believers at Colossae that these mystical visions and deeper experiences were necessary to make them truly spiritual. I'm not trying to pick on them, but it's a natural flow. I have run into people that are charismatic, that speak in tongues. I'm a cessationist. Tongues are done. And they act superior. A lot of times I've run into them. And they act superior. You don't speak in tongues? No. Well, you're kind of less than me. Listen, if you can't get excited about your relationship with Christ, then there's a problem. Jesus gives us everything we have at the moment of salvation. He gives it to us. And as we come in to understand how much He has given us, and I'm not talking about materialism, I'm talking about the spiritual gifts, I'm talking about how we come to know Him, how we come to serve Him, it gets you excited, because then you're starting to see a different world. You see a different way of living. And if you can't get excited about that, then there is a definite problem going on. Let's slide into the next part of this. Pride, 18b. Because these mystics, you guys are not really going to get the reward because you don't live like us. They know it all, right? Listen to what Paul writes. He's been hitting at this. Look at verse 18b. Puffed up without reason by sensuous mind. The word puffed up means to be haughty or to inflate oneself. Take a flat basketball and you start pumping it up and it has an overabundance of arrogance. And I've heard some of these Jesse Duplantis and some of these guys belittling true followers of Christ because they don't do this, that, or the other. That's mysticism. And it's pride. We got to remember what the Bible says about pride. You all know these verses. I know you do. I got confidence in you. Pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. And you know what? People that build religious systems eventually cannot live those systems. We have to watch our pride every day. I got another verse here, and this is also from Proverbs. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Paul's coming in and he's slamming these people. Remember, Michael Jordan was famous for this. Slam. He's slamming them, saying, look, these people they're arrogant. They don't know Christ. They don't know anything about. So why would you let them tell you? Why would you let them tell you you're disqualified when you have the right way? I'm going to encourage you to stay where you are spiritually in Jesus Christ and do not be moved from that by a slick tongue preacher or anything. You stay the course. You stay with Jesus. You get excited about your life each day. And you test everything against the Word of God so that you will be able to stand against an onslaught of legalism, mysticism, asceticism, all of these isms that might come against you. You will be able to stand firm. Are you excited about your relationship with Christ this morning? Paul was worried. You don't write stuff if you're not worried about it. And God didn't lay it on his heart. So these mystics were superior in their spiritual understanding. Bunch of hogwash. Without reason, AK. That's what that Greek word means. It means without purpose or in vain. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. That's what these guys are. They've got the wrong religion, and I don't like that word religion in the Christian sense. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They're way out here on the outside and they're doing all these stuff. And then they turn right around and tell true believers, you guys got it wrong. Sensuous mind is nousarx, which is, this really slams it. I mean, he's already slammed the Jewish legalists. Now he's slandering these mystics. The nousarx is a human way of thinking. A human way of thinking. And if I could say it this way, it is a worldly way of thinking. A true believer, and I honestly believe this, God provides for our needs. And sometimes he doesn't give me what I want. It's probably for my own good. But we have to be really careful here because all philosophies that are apart from Christ are a worldly way of thinking, and we should not go along with it. And the best way to do it, go back to the scripture, read, ask a deacon, ask me for any spiritual guidance that you might need. I love this. Let me see. Do not love the world. This is 1 John 2:15 and 17. Do not love the world or things in the world. That's a worldly way of thinking. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's where these guys were, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but those who do the will of God abides forever. Warren Wiersbe writes this, the person who worships through angels or saints now in heaven. Warren Wiersbe just gets to the brass tack stuff. I like it. Now in heaven does not prove his humility, for he is not submitting to the authority of God's word. Actually, he reveals a subtle kind of pride that substitutes man-made traditions for the word of God. That's accurate. You don't pray to your parents when they're in heaven. You don't ask angels. I guess you could ask angels to guard you, but that's a different issue. We don't need that stuff. You don't burn incense. Look, just talk to God. That's all you need. We don't need anything. Wow. I mean, stuff like that happens in our lives all the time. We go, wow, that's God. You know it's God. He's done something, and there's no other way that could not be God. And that should get us excited. We don't need all this garbage. And then I guess the way we're migrating here, guard yourself against spiritual lies and hold fast to Christ. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. Now, these guys are not holding fast to the head. Holding fast means to grip an object with the implication of not letting go. So, and not holding fast to the head. So, Paul's basically just separated them. These people are not believers. They're not holding fast to the head. Now, there is a complexity about this verse, not holding fast to the head. So I'm going to give you a couple of little illustrations here. One could be that Paul is saying something like this. You remember the parable of the sower? Some fell among the thorns, but when they grew up, the sun got them and killed them, and all these different scenarios. But on the right, some landed in good soil. Is Paul saying that these people might have initially understood the gospel but never received it and are no longer even part of it? Because there are some people, they get so close to the kingdom of God, but they won't step over. You need to pray for those people. The people that are on the edge, pray that the Holy Spirit would nudge them. A second thing is, these could be church members. I don't agree with this one, but dear children, as last hour, these were supposed church members. This is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. So these are people that are saying, we're Christians just like you, but because you don't worship the way we do, we're superior. Yeah. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed none of them belonged to us. The last thing is, it could be that Paul's talking about an idea like Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But I have this against you, of course, in chapter 3 is the last mention of the church. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I would tend to think that these, by Paul saying they're not holding fast to the head, he is, in a sense, telling them these people do not know Jesus. And there's people that talk spiritual, that sound spiritual, but they've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Religious people, good people, but they don't know Jesus. And they still have a worldly wisdom. Now, of course, the head is who? Jesus. Jesus is the head. And we just saw this in last chapter. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ is our head. What does a head do? A head thinks. It leads the body. And it is the most important part of the body, because without the head, you don't live. And if you're not connected to the head, you're dead spiritually. That's another point Paul's trying to make here. This is the whole body, that's a metaphor for the church. We are the body of Christ. He goes on to say this. He goes on to say this, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Now, this is interesting, the word nourishment or nourish. It means to provide support. The head provides support. I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone that remains in me will produce. That kind of thing. Knit together. Sumni bazo. To bring together into a unit, or to bring together, to cause them to work in combination. I've said this many times. We live in combination with Christ. I don't know if you watched the college football championship in January. That was one of the best. It was Miami Hurricanes and Indiana Hoosiers. Hoosier. Do you remember this play? He was down like four times, and he just kept slipping tackles. And he leaps into the end zone. I got kind of a two-edged sword here. I always liked Miami because I grew up in Florida. But that play on fourth down and four, when he took it all the way in, it was a quarterback draw. He looked like he was going to pass, and he just took off with it. They could not stop him. And he dove into the end zone. But what you don't see, even though Mendoza got all the credit, what you don't see is that front line that opened that gaping hole for him and took out their middle linebackers, pushed them out of the way so he had an open lane. This was not just one man. This was a team. And a church is a team. And we work together to grow this church in God's way. Not man's way, in God's way. And we are most, all of us are important in this church. Everybody that is sitting here today is important to this church. And we should work together as a team so that we can get some wins. And that, you know, you, the quarterbacks and the wide receivers, you know, they do all the, you know, the fun stuff. What was that, the icky shuffle? I can't remember. It was a long time ago. That front line, if you do not have a good front line, you ain't going anywhere. The teams that go on to win championships and those things, that team is well oiled. They know their plays, and when the coach sends it in, and the quarterback's in the huddle, and he says, R57, whatever that means, they go and they break and they go to that line, and those front linemen are the first line of defense. Without them, nobody wins. They're the ones that do the blocking. They're the ones that are in the trenches. The quarterbacks, they get all the glory. It was a good run, there's no doubt. He did do second effort because they were after him. But, and later, this is in the fourth quarter, later Miami's driving. And it looked like they might actually pull it off until the Miami quarterback threw an interception around the 5-yard line. Oh, and by the way, Indiana won that game 27-21. And I was happy for him. Now, this joints and ligaments, that's what binds everything together. You guys are joints and ligaments. And some of you are heels. Yeah. You know what that suggests? I think what Paul's saying is we're a living organism. We're a living organism. We're the ones that are alive. We're the ones that are with the head and the body. We are doing the work for God, and we are a living organism. We are not, underscore, not an organization. We are an organism that is alive, very much alive. Ephesians 4:16. From Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. We have VBS coming up. Got a lot of people signed up. If you still want to help, please do it. We need to work together as a team. We need to be involved. We need to get growing and going. And then lastly, where true spiritual growth happens. The true source. Look at what Paul writes. That this ligaments and joints grows with the growth that is from God. Richard Melnick in his commentary wrote this. The goal is to grow with God's growth. Any suggestion of spiritual growth apart from Christ is false spirituality. If you're not connected to Jesus, you're not growing spiritually. The Christian is to be energized and empowered by Christ the head so that genuine spiritual growth can take place. Again, without Christ, that doesn't happen. This means, of course, that spiritual experiences like those advocated by the false teachers in Colossae have no lasting value, and they do not promote real spiritual growth. Anyway, Let's summarize this. Number one, guard against spiritual deception. I even encourage you to check my sermons out. Make sure that what I'm saying is correct. Now, there may be times I might make a mistake here and there, but that is not my intent. My intent is to feed the sheep of God. That's always been my intent. So when I go to Scripture, I say, God, what do you want me to say? Not what I want to say, but what do you want me to say? Read your Bibles, please. This week I did a Bible study for a group, and there was an older lady there. She was on it. And she was probably 90-something. Before I read the verses, I looked up at her and she's quoting it while I'm reading it. She reminded me of Rosemary. You know that group, I had nine. You know that group went 40 minutes? Shocked by that. We sang. I told him I will not dance. And it was a good time. That lady knew her Bible. Please know your Bibles. Read them. And if you don't have time to read, they have all kinds of apps now you can download, and you can listen to them on your way to work or wherever you're going. That lady was really kind of amazing, because I said garbage in, and she said the next one, garbage out. We'll come pick you up. You can come to our church. Test everything against the Word of God. Test everything against the Word of God. And I'll say this, God desires our church to grow. Numerically, yes, as we're out in the world, we tell people about Christ, we invite them to church. But also, God expects us to grow spiritually. And the way we do that is by coming to church, Sunday school, Wednesday worship, reading our Bibles. All those things help us grow. So that's what I got for today.